Good morning, Living Waters. My name is Justin Napier, and I am the Executive Director at the Gateway of Hope. It's a shelter and family services facility in Langley. And I am homegrown. I am from Langley, born and raised. My family, my dad literally went to the same high school that I went to. So our roots in Langley go deep. And I'm grateful to be here. And I, too, have a bit of a history with Living Waters. And this is a very vibrant and great church community to be a part of. And it's just such an honor and a pleasure to share with you today. So as I understand, Living Waters is in a series, a how-to series. And so where we've come from so far is how to pray. And then we discussed how to read the Bible. And today we're going to be discussing how to serve. So I'd like to start with two Old Testament passages to read with you, which I believe captures what I'd like to share with you in how to serve. So we're going to start with Deuteronomy 26, 5 through 9. And it says, "Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he brought me down in Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and signs of wonder. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Now I'd like to read with you next Deuteronomy 24, 18 to 22. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your fields and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this." Are we not narrative creatures? All of us are embodied stories. We understand who we are in light of stories and these stories that we hold close to us. The stories we tell about ourselves, where we've come from, how we've ended up where we are, and where we may be going. I would even say that we live and move and have our being in stories, which is why I think one of the most difficult things in life is to walk alongside someone who has been diagnosed with dementia. I say this because it is so difficult to see somebody lose their story, where their memories become fragmented, forgotten, or displaced. Because once these fundamental memories slip through our fingers, it's as though we are experiencing a loss of identity. When we don't have a story that we can hold on to, where we've come from, when we are, and where we're going, we lose ourselves. We lose our identity markers. The two passages which I just read involve a story which we could refer to as Israel's origin story. Israel understood themselves as a nomadic people who were enslaved by Egypt, but God heard their cries and rescued them from their oppressor and brought them into a land full of promise. And now they are expected to remember this story because it is embedded and how they live in the present. If someone were to ask you, "What's your story?" how would you respond? When I was about 20 years old, I had an experience that changed the trajectory of my life. I remember the feelings of brokenness and helplessness and not really knowing where to go next. But what I did recall is I was raised in a Christian home, and so I went to my local church area, or a church in my local area. And I sat in the back of the pews, and I remember I could barely sit down to stay seated in that pew. I was overwhelmed by what I was experiencing, and I felt like an outsider. And so I ended up leaving and going to the bathroom in the church and washing my face. And I talked to myself going to go back in. And when I came back in, I found my seat and the sermon started. And honestly, I can't actually remember the full sermon. But what I do remember is something that rang true to me in that moment. And it was when a pastor shared a story. Now, I can't say that this was a true story, but the story impacted me. And he said, there was a man who had a good life. He had a good job, a nice house, great car, a family that loved him. He had everything he wanted. And he'd have actually no real need or business to know God. But though he was open to God's existence. But then one day, this man's daughter falls sick, and the doctors can't actually figure out what's going on with her, and she ends up on life support. And then the man cries out to God at his daughter's bedside to do something. And the pastor said, why is it that we start to believe that God is all we need until he's all we've got left? And that comment has stayed with me for 20 years, and it changed the trajectory of my life. In that moment, I recognized right there that I felt that God is all I needed, and I only knew that because he was all I had left. And that changed the way I saw the world around me, most specifically how I saw the poor. It's a weird thing to say that I hadn't seen the poor for the first time, but really and truly, I felt like a veil was dropped from my eyes, and I saw poverty in the first time in my community, and I wanted to do something about it. So I got in my Volkswagen bus with a friend of mine, and we would drive around Langley looking for people and parks and bushes, anywhere we could find someone. And we would pull over in our van and we'd say, hey, do you want a sandwich or a juice box? And generally it was welcomed. It was a welcomed response, but then they would always ask, why are you doing this? And I would tell them, oh, we don't have an agenda. I just want to give some food. But if I was honest with myself now, I did have an agenda. And my agenda was that when I saw their physical condition, the person that I was serving, I saw my spiritual condition. How I saw them was how I saw myself. Someone in need of help. Someone who needed to be lifted up, as the psalmist says, out of the dust heap, the ashes. And I couldn't ignore in light of what I knew about myself. And that conviction remains with me to this day. So the topic we're considering today is how to serve. And I would say that it begins with knowing where you are and what story or stories you are in and a part of. And that will take some time to figure out. But when you know what stories you're in, you'll then be able to know a little better on what your role is and how you're to respond to them. You see, as we read from these passages, Israel was expected to know their story, their history. They were a people who were to understand themselves as being rescued out of Egypt, that they too were once aliens, foreigners themselves, and that was to be reflected in the way that they treated other people. Even as we saw, their judicial and societal laws were to be built on their Exodus story. So as we found in today's verses in Deuteronomy, even the way Israel harvested their fields was to display where they've come from. They were not to just assume because they made or produced something themselves that it was just for them. In fact, they were to make sure that those who were in need would be provided for. And most importantly, this wasn't for just their own tribe or just their own family, but it would be seen as to be given to those who were outside of their scope of care or consideration. So as Israel, friends, we are to serve beyond what is most comfortable for ourselves. I was once told that you can measure the quality of a society by how it treats the most vulnerable within it. So to say it as clear as I can, how we treat those who are most in need is a reflection on how we understand ourselves and God's relationship with us. Though we don't have enough time to fully explore this fundamental truth today, God has a preferential concern for the poor. It does not mean that God does not love those who have wealth or love them less, there are many of us who say we've worked really hard to be where we're at, but scripture does show that Jesus continually had special concern for the marginalized, for those who are excluded from society in a variety of ways. We are told by Jesus that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In the kingdom of God, privilege and status are done away with by humility, forgiveness, and grace. We are to come into his kingdom, we are told, as little children, which in essence means that God calls those who desire to follow him to humble themselves so that he may lift them up. And friends, this is our collective story. It is imperative that we don't forget where we've come from, especially when it comes to our historic and communal faith as the people of God. Our passages from Deuteronomy speak into the correlation between the act of remembering and service. Israel remembered their roots, and that's how they lived in the present. And as the church, we are to view scripture and the Exodus in particular as not something that was just Israel's story all those centuries ago, but as ours. These things may not have happened to us, but they have definitely happened for us. We must live the truth that God has raised us up out of the ashes, that our lives are a gift given by him, and our service to others is to bear witness to this reality. But Justin, you might say, is this too romantic? Do we truly believe that how we live our lives makes any real difference in the end? And can we, even if we tried, get ahead of all the challenges and the difficulties that we see ahead of us? Friends, I don't think many of us here would argue with the reality that life is difficult and painful. I, for one, can attest to this simply by witnessing the state of many of those who access our services at the Gateway of Hope. As the former chaplain, I have sat with, seen, and heard the cries of those who simply don't know where else to go, who feel abandoned, who don't know what next step they are to take because they've burned so many bridges. Or even if they did know, they wouldn't know where to go next, and they are unsure whether they even have the strength or the support to get there. They are, as the psalmist has said, in the pit. And it may feel near impossible to offer any tangible help to those who are in the pit. And at times, if we're honest with ourselves, it can simply feel like it's just too much work. When we hear, say, for example, from World Vision that 9.2% of the world's population are living on less than $2.15 a day, and that 1.9 billion people live in impoverished conditions and dire circumstances, we just may feel like this is an impossible situation to make right. Or maybe we may think that the wealthiest among us, if they just weren't so greedy, we'd be in a different situation. But again, friends, the reality is we live in a broken world. And Jesus, he essentially told us not to be surprised by this when he said that we will always have the poor among us. But Jesus didn't finish with that thought. Therefore, do not help those who are in need. And what I'm trying to get at here is that all of us can attest to the fact that life is filled with pain. It is difficult. And at times, it is terribly overwhelming. But we name the pain, the hardship, and the uncertainty, just like the psalmists and the prophet Jeremiah did. And we continue to serve because God served to rescue us first. And when we start from there, from our true origin story, our why, we then understand that we are to help our neighbor because it is right and good, and God did it first for us. And that, friends, is a labor not in vain. I will say that service isn't always sexy. It really can be thankless. And again, in my line of work, it is the norm not to receive a thank you from someone who just nearly died of an overdose. And the only reason why they're standing was because a team of people came in to help them just in the nick of time. But thankless experiences can actually help you check your motives. Do you serve because you want something out of it? Say to add to your resume or college application? Or do you do it because you know the deep truth that how you love your neighbor ultimately reflects how you love God and yourself? What story are you telling about yourself? Because you won't know how to serve well until you know what stories or stories you are a part of. And it is crucial, friends, to be honest with yourself and ask, what role have I made God play within it? Do you see God as author, creator, and director of your story? Is God maybe in the supporting role, or is he even the antagonist? Whatever he is, you'll need to figure that out because it does have implications in how you serve. It has been almost 20 years since I started serving the marginalized in our community. And prior to the building of the Gateway of Hope, homelessness was largely unseen. And though it did exist, as I talked about, I had to look for it. And not long after those early days of driving around in my Volkswagen van to give food out, my friend and I decided to start a community food program. And we called it Monday Night Cafe. And at Monday Night Cafe, we prepared meals and hot drinks. But our goal was to create an atmosphere that was both comfortable and welcoming for all people from different walks of life. I have always been proud of how we served at Monday Night Cafe, especially because it all began with the conviction that no one is in need or is without need of God's help. But in terms of the practical help that we were providing at Monday Night Cafe, though it was good, it just simply wasn't enough. And the needs of our community have grown exponentially over the years. And services like the Gateway of Hope are trying to address the growing needs and hardships within our community. And that is why we not only offer shelter services, we offer family ones as well. We provide food hampers for those who are in need, community meals for anyone who is hungry, tax return services for those who don't know where to start with getting their finances in order. We also offer summer camps in Gibson's for kids in low-income homes to enjoy the outdoors, and we provide hundreds of backpacks at the beginning of every school year filled with school supplies to support kids and families in our local community. And the support and the need for support continues. You may never know the full extent of how your support and these types of services have impacted those within your community. But I assure you, it will have rippling effects. I had a full circle moment when I became the chaplain at the Gateway of Hope in 2017. And many of the shelter guests actually recognized me from Monday night cafe days. In fact, they actually remember me from before that when I would drive around in my Volkswagen bus and they said when they saw me, "Oh, you're one of the peanut butter and jelly boys." And it was because of that act of service, offering a peanut butter and jelly sandwich to someone, that I gained the trust from those who have a very difficult time trusting anyone with any kind of title of authority. And now today, I serve as the executive director at the Gateway of Hope. And I never want to forget my roots. And I'm grateful that I am continually reminded that how I serve those who live in the margins of society is a window into how I understand myself and God's love for me. I do want to just say one comment about the video that you watched just before this sermon. Kevin came through our transitional housing program, which we call our opportunities program. And Kevin is a success story, and it is wonderful to see how he has grown and matured over this time, and he's doing very well. But I will say that not everyone has a success story who enter our facility at Gateway of Hope. There are a lot of people who just stay in a cycle of pain and trouble and trauma, and they don't know how to get out, and they are in the pit. And I think it's important for us to remember that, yeah, we want to hold on to the success. We want to hold on to the stories of those who have overcome such challenges in life. But we also have to remember that at the end of the day, we don't serve for the success. We serve because we're in the not yet. Not all things have been reconciled in the present. And that's why we continue to serve, even when it hurts, even when it's challenging, even when it's thankless. And we do it because it is right and good. So let's summarize a little bit of where we've come from. I've said a lot of things, so it's probably good that we just kind of pinpoint some things that you can walk away with today to consider and reflect on. And hopefully it'll help you learn how to serve and where you want to serve. How to serve is deeply connected to knowing what story you are participating in. So know your story so you know how to serve. Next, serving others shouldn't always feel comfortable. It must in some shape or form involve those who are in the margins, because God does have a preferential concern for the poor, and so should we. Next is how we serve reflects how we understand ourselves and God. And ultimately, we are expected to be agents of hope in whatever sphere we serve. We are in a how-to series. And I would say here that knowing how to serve is built upon the foundation of the previous how-tos in this series. We learn how to serve through thoughtful and earnest engagement in prayer and attentively reading the scriptures. So I would encourage you to start praying and reading your Bible so that you can begin to discern where your convictions are coming from and where they may lead you next. And finally, even when it's difficult and even wonder whether you're making any real difference, trust that your labor is not in vain. So I'd like to just finish with a benediction. May you remember where you have come from. May you not forget the story of how and when God rescued you because it is that living memory which will sustain you as well as those within your community. Thanks.
Thanks, Justin. It's so good to be able to celebrate all the work that's being done locally, globally, and here at Living Waters. If you serve here at Living Waters, we want to send a big thank you to you for serving among our community. Hey, we have a brunch coming up to celebrate you if you serve here at Living Waters. It's on February 3rd. If you haven't heard about it, we would love for you to come. You can head to our website to find out about it. Have a great week, everybody. We love you.